current situation, and it is troubling. But do you think God is saying, you've got to trust me a wee bit more? Eh? And do you think, I have never seen the righteous go hungry. I was young, I know I am old, but I have never seen the righteous go hungry nor cry for bread on the streets. And all the people of God said, amen. That sounded like a Malox moment, but never mind. And all the people of God said, amen. Ah, now I got you. Lovely. Well, so do pray, and we thank the Lord. Will you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2? So I want to look at grace this morning. That amazing thing called grace. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read the first few verses there. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And having raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore we remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh or made near by precious blood. Amen. I'm sure the Lord will bless you as the reading of his own precious and holy word. Again, also, I would thank you for your prayers. I was in Scotland last year. Once was a great celebration, 50 years saved, and I went and preached with the assemblies that had reached out. I'm a product of assembly evangelism. That's why I am so strong in the gospel. I'm so strong in the gospel. And I was the most disinterested. And I wasn't at one of the meetings of the campaign they held in the assemblies, but the evangelist came to where we were in the dance hall, shared Christ in 4 minutes, and gave me a lifetime of blessing in Christ. And I believe strongly, my dear friends, in the power of the Word of God, and that it's the sword of God in the hand of the Spirit of God. And we make too many excuses. Oh, well, maybe they won't understand. Do you think I understood? I didn't understand. But I understood one thing. I had to get right with God. And that's what the Spirit does to your heart and touches you and brings you to himself. And that's why, without fear, I'll quote any verse to anybody. Because, my dear friends, I want to tell you, the interpreter of that verse is the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? And he makes it clear. The second time was for my brother, who was involved very heavily in spiritism, Gnosticism, and we were reading through some of the things. He had died, and he was, I appreciate the prayers of the folks here, and he had been 3.5 to 5 weeks before they found him. So I said to my wife, I said, here's me with so many wonderful friends across the world. I said, here's my brother dying alone. And was agnosticism takes you to a platform, and when you get to one platform, you think you've got the you're going to get the answer, but when you get there, it tells you you've just arrived on that platform, so keep going up. And the more you go up, the less you find. But I was very thrilled to find two new Bibles, one of them in his bed, where he obviously had been reading it at night time or daytime or whenever he read. And it was highlighted from Genesis to Revelation verses. So, you know, I leave these things in the hands of a sovereign God. Amen. Someone says, what position do you take in theology? Are you a Calvinist or an Arminian? I said, I preach the gospel as an Arminian, whosoever will. I make appeal as a Calvinist because the Lord quickens whom he will. Isn't that right? It's biblical teaching. They're both there. Isn't it? You don't have to divide. So I'm a bit of a split personality, as you probably are finding. But anyway, it's great to be with you this morning, and I want to talk to you about grace, and I appreciate your love and your prayers for us, and Margaret is deeply sorry she's not with us this morning. When we think of the life of John Newton, and we think of what this man did and what he was involved in, how he was involved in the slave trade and brought many over and involved in so many things, and yet God, in a very wonderful way, reached out to him and changed his life, and he gave us that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I'm found. Once was lost, but now I'm found, but blind, but now I see. A friend of mine some years ago, when this hymn was taken to the top of the hit parade, at one time one of these folk singers took it right up there, and it was almost a number one in Britain, I think. Amazing Grace, to think of a hymn was at the top of the hit parade. But a friend of mine was in a restaurant, and in this restaurant he said, I overheard a conversation. And he said, the conversation went like this, John, and it was, that's something, that song, isn't it? Isn't it amazing about that lady called Grace who led a blind person around all the time? Misinterpretation of what it's all about. But when we begin to see, is there an understanding of what grace is? And so we discover that the dark picture that is painted in the Word of God is what we were. What we are without Christ, what we are when we come into this world. Irrespective of our social standing, we discover our natural condition is a condition of lostness, of being blind, of being sinful. And sinful, of course, the letter word sin, and it has the center letter of I. It is a personal rebellion of man against God. And here we are in this condition. And he says, look, we did all these things. Now, I don't have to take time today to enumerate all that's going on in the world today, because you must be blind, deaf, and probably dead if you don't know what's going on. And there's so many things. There are boundaries being broken. In fact, there are no boundaries anymore. And so we discover that, but there is this wonderful thing, grace. And what is God saying? Well, God is saying he's reaching down to where we are. In loving kindness, Jesus came, our souls in mercy to reclaim, and from the depth of sin and shame, praise God, he lifted me. One of the things that hit me last year, and I'm sure it has, if you give thought to it, it'll hit you too, if it hasn't hit you, is this, that the morning and the day that I got converted was a Thursday. And that morning I got up to go to work. I was not contemplating any relationship with God. I wasn't even thinking about a relationship with God. I wasn't even interested in my own thinking that morning about God, and off I went to work. And yet it was amazing, by 10:45 at night, two Ukrainian brothers had spoken to me on the street corner and followed up what had been said in the dance hall, and by that 10:45 at night, I found myself standing in the street corner on my own praying, and I found myself by that time at night in the kingdom of God. Tremendous when you begin to think of it, that we were not looking for God, but God was looking for us. And so I was very conscious of the power of God's operation in the world today. I was not conscious of any need of God until that evening when God, by His Spirit, took the things I had heard in the January, impressed them on my heart, and I realized that there was only one answer to my problem, and that was Jesus Christ, the Savior. Now, that is amazing grace, that God would put up with us in the way that He does. And so we discover that as we look at the Word of God, someone has said that grace is holy love in spontaneous movement, going out in eager quest towards the unholy and the unlovely. It's like God going out and taking a homeless person who needs a bath, as someone who is absolutely filthy, and saying, I love you and I've got a life to give you. So powerful at reaching out in love. Dr. Griffiths Thomas said these words about grace: it was God's mercy pitying, it's God's wisdom planning, it's God's power preparing, it's God's love providing. Someone else has said that grace is something that is needed but not deserved. And of course, the standard interpretation of grace is it's God's free, unmerited favor. We cannot work for it. It is something that comes to us in power. And so we discover that God's grace is mercy, love, kindness, compassion in spontaneous motion towards the undeserving sinner. Now, as we look at our text today here, we discover that God, who is rich in mercy, God comes by His grace and He saves us. It says, even when we were dead, but God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy with His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin and quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. And so He points out, this is the grace of God. This is, someone else has said, and we interpret it for the children in Sunday school this way, grace is that God is reaching out to us in a very, very, very wonderful way to touch our hearts. But let me say this. God is not a bystander in human life. We may think that God is a bystander and that he's just watching us self-destruct. No, He did something about it. I read about a court case where the court case said that a family were trying to sue some people in Boston who had watched a young man drown in the harbor. And they felt there was a liability on the spectators in the realm of the death of the young man. And not that they had pushed him in, not that anything like that, but that they had simply watched him drown. My dear friends, I read another story of another court case where a young man had got out to one of these floating bar areas and had been pushed off it by a little child, just in fun. But unknown to them, he could not swim. And before his friends, as he was struggling and shouting, they thought he was just having fun with them. And in actual fact, he was dying. He was drowning. He was in trouble. And so we discover, my dear friends, that everything we see on the surface is not what really is happening. I wonder if we could put on the screen today each life in this place here, each problem that we're facing, each situation that we're meeting in life. We might get a shock, discover, my friends, that the person sitting next to you is struggling with the same issue as you are struggling with. One of the things I have found, I love sitting with people, love talking with people. I get people come and see as we talk. I deal with people who are getting divorced. I see the struggles. I see people who are dealing with teenage families. And we begin to see the struggles. You know, one of the things I said to my wife one day, I said, you know, Margaret, there is very little difference in human nature. Families may look different, but the problems are all the same. And people are struggling. And we begin to look and say, is God interested in us? Is God interested in what we're doing? The man who led me to the Lord, well, he didn't lead me to the Lord, but the man who came into the dance hall, the assembly evangelist, had a son who went on to drugs. I remember Peter telling me with a broken heart about his son who was on drugs. And he said, John, I prayed. I said, I was caught between two areas in life. He says that one was that if I went to the doctor to get help for him, the doctor had to report it to the police, and then it was an offense. Was I going to put my son in the hands of the law? He said, what a dilemma we were in, he said. And I remember he said he prayed and prayed and prayed until one day he said he heard Andrew coming up the stairs to Peter's study, and he came in and he looked and he said, Dad, it's all over. I've got my life right. And in amazing grace, God had come to that young man and touched him in such a powerful way, and had reached out in such a way that he is working in India now in an amazing way, producing a Jesus film out there for reaching millions in India with the gospel. And in a tremendous way, God comes in. God is not a bystander. He wishes to come into our lives. So when we look at it, we just see five things about grace here that I want just to share with you today very quickly. One, I want to say God seeks the sinner. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You know, my dear friends, we may often struggle and ask, where is God? But God never struggles, where are we? He knows where we are. He knows we're lost. What a wonderful picture you get from the Lord Jesus when he tells us the story in Luke 15, or three stories, and illustrates it so beautifully, of a lost sheep, of a lost coin, of a lost son. What a tremendous story. And the Lord tells him, and he crosses out, he searches for the sheep until he finds, he brings it back on his shoulder. He was a good shepherd. He gave his life for the sheep. Then we get the picture of a coin, this important coin to this dear lady in the Easter, so mattered so much that it was in a lost condition. It had to be found. And she searched and swept all over the place until she found it. An object that was dead, an object that was not conscious of life. It had to be found. We know that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. My friend, we have a little grandson, and he was adopted. And when we adopted him, he was just three. He had never heard about God. And so we went and bought him all these Christian videos. They don't produce them now, but I forget them. But they were full of choruses, little Christian choruses. And he said to his other grandma, he learned this one, he sat and watched them. When they went to the end, he run it back again, and he knew all these choruses. And this is one he said to his other grandma, who wasn't a Christian, you cannot play hide and seek with God, for you cannot hide from God. A three-year-old saying that to you, that is quite an important message, isn't it? Sometimes we think that God doesn't know what we're doing or what we're up to or where we are. But you know, the Bible is very clear. Thou, God, seest me. And God knows where we are. He can put his finger on it. Isn't it wonderful? You don't even have to come to church for God to put your finger in. But when he touches you, you want to come to church to be with the body and to worship and to be in it in a powerful way. And so we discover that he's not like a bystander. He's looking around. He's reaching out. In fact, listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so we discover that God very wonderfully seeks a sinner. He's searching for us. Maybe there's someone in your mind today and you say, oh, I wish the Lord would just reach and touch. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. You never know when that was going to happen, because we didn't know that the Spirit of God. I saw my mother in tears as I walked by her as I left it as a teenager that she could do nothing with. And my dear friends, without even getting me in the door of a gospel meeting, God got hold of my heart and he began to touch me and change me and has done for 50 years. And that's why there burns within my heart a passion for this message that I know and I believe that with all the power of Scripture, that God is able to change lives. And isn't it exciting when you get a man who had been in the dunghill and God lifts him up? And we were, before the verses we read in Psalm 40 is one of my favorite passages. He brought me, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the mighty clay. He set my feet upon a rock. Praise God! He set my feet upon a rock. What a foundation. What was the message of the New Testament? The message of the New Testament is this, that other foundation shall no man lay, but that which has been laid, who? Jesus Christ. Brother Matt, you put your feet on a rock. He put a new song in my mouth. Many shall see it, and shall fear, and shall trust in the Lord. I saw a bumper sticker that challenged me this week. Some of them don't challenge me, some of them disgust me, but I saw one that challenged me. It simply said this, stop talking and start walking. I think that's powerful, isn't it? My dear friends, I want to tell you this. When we stop just talking about Christianity and get on our knees, we'll begin, my friends, in a very wonderful way to be walking for God, that men and women will see the impact as you have. I'm sure some of you could testify already in the place where you work, how people know that what your standard is. I led a young man to the Lord many, many years ago. He's now up in Pennsylvania. He comes from Scotland. And he could pull them in, and he got wonderfully saved. And he was working in a medical school in Aberdeen, in the hospital there. And it wasn't long that he set his Christian standards right. Not long after he was saved, we taught him not only how to get saved, but how to live for God. I was taught that early in my life, a living sacrifice, Romans 12 and 1. And they used to say when they would have when they finished a project, we're going to have a get-together, Jimmy, and you come, and don't worry, we'll have Coca-Cola for you. Isn't that lovely when the world knows what your standard is, isn't it? When the world knows that they can't give you a spirit because the spirit you've already got is stronger than any spirit the world has got. Amen? It's not 75% proof. I come from the land a few miles from us are what they call the whiskey trail. And you can go from distillery to distillery. I don't know if you take something at each of them, how many you could see by the time you got to the end of them. But you know, I go up there and preach the gospel. And I'm just so thankful to be able to say we're not in the 75% proof. We're on the 100% spirit. And praise God. It makes you sing, but it never gives you a headache. Amen? Praise God. I have never woken up with a hangover after great meetings where God has moved by the power of His Spirit and saved people. My friend, this is the most exciting message in the world. Let's keep it in here. Let it explode and touch the hearts and the lives of men and women. You see, my dear friend, as God is not an impassive bystander, He reaches out to us. Also, we discover God takes the initiative. He takes the initiative. Isn't that a wonderful picture? We have that picture of man in his sin, the lost coin is found. We have the picture of the son who's in the far country when he gets to the bottom. Who told him he was in a mess? He suddenly realized he was in a mess. He said, I will arise and go unto my father. I will go unto his father. You know, my dear friend, isn't it wonderful? The expectancy of the Father, He was waiting for him. He was waiting for him. He come, bring forth the best robe and put it upon him. There was music and dancing in the Father. There was a celebration. This is my son that was dead is alive, that was lost and is found. He's come home. What wonderful pictures he shows us of the operation of the grace of God. But when you think of this, when God, you discover that God always takes the initiative, and think of the marvelous picture of Revelation 3:20, when we discover that the Lord comes, you know, and he comes to the door. Still makes me weep 50 years later, that Jesus Christ knocked on John Clunas's door. That's amazing grace. The day we forget that, my friend, we lose the vitality of how wonderful our God and our Savior is. Holman Hunt, in his wonderful picture, paints indeed the picture of the door, entitled The Light of the World, overgrown by the weeds and all the undergrowth that had grown up over their door. And there paints the Lord knocking and holding a lamp in his hand. And the significant thing is this, that as you look at the painting so quickly and so clearly, what are you confronted with? You're confronted with this, that the doorknob is not on the outside. And the door has to be opened from the inside. The hymn writer said, "Who at my door is standing?" To open that door and to find that the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, has knocked on the door of your life and said, "I want to give you a new life tonight. I want to make you a new creature. I want to take you by the Spirit that you might be born again. I want to do that today." And to find that it's the Lord of glory that's standing there. What an amazing thing grace is, isn't it? Amazing grace. God came to our door where we were. And so we discover the wonder of it all there, and we see that he brings his grace and his mercy and his peace to our hearts. But let me say this, that the grace of God saves a sinner. Very quickly, I'll run through this. Salvation is by the grace of God. What is it someone has said? God's riches at Christ's expense. The plan of God that was in eternity. Why is the Christian message so attacked today? I'll tell you why. Because it's a living message. It's an alive message. Because Jesus came and he died and he rose up from among the dead. But let me tell you something else. It goes back further than the cross. It goes right back into eternity past. And when the early preachers spoke for the first time with authority and declared, what a moment that must have been when the world was hearing for the first time the tremendous message of the gospel as this new church was about to be formed by the power of the Spirit of God. And Peter looks at the crowd of people who took Jesus to a Roman judgment hall and allowed him to be put on a cross. And then came outside the city and stood there and sitting there, they watched him there. And they saw the Christ of God dying. Paul writes, if the princes of this world had only known, that they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There he was, dying in our stead for us. And Peter gets up and looks into the faces of men and women. Maybe some of them had stood at the cross. Some of them maybe had cried, "Crucify him." Others may have cried, "Away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us." And Peter says this, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by signs, miracles, and wonders which God did by him in the midst of you." And then he said this, "Which you know." My, he gave them a little bit of recent history, didn't he? He said, he made the blind to see. You know that, don't you? He made the dead to be raised up. You know that, don't you? He could take a little boy's lunch and pray over it and feed over 5,000 people. You know that, don't you? He was a man ordained of God, by signs, miracles, and wonders. And then it says there's him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. My dear friend, what makes the Christian message different? It didn't come out of the imagination of the mind of man. It was put together in the boardrooms of heaven in eternity past by a holy God. And he put together this wonderful plan until Bethlehem became the gateway. And into there was a little baby given, was born, but the Son was given, and unto us a child is born, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace is he. And it was a new era. It was the dawning of a new day. But not from his glory, ever-living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus is his name. Oh, how we love him, says the hymnist. Oh, how we adore him. My breath, my sunshine, my all in all, the great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him. My dear friend, I tell you what, if you're not excited about that, your heart has never been touched by the power of the Spirit of God. That the one who made you is the one who bought you at the cross. And so we discover then, my dear friend, that salvation is by the grace of God. By grace you have saved. It's not of yourself. The salvation is not by the works of the law. If a Galatians tells that, they were going back into the law. He says, no, the law was a short. It was the law was the schoolmaster, the teacher that was pointing us to Christ, to God's answer. That's what he was doing. He's pointing us to God's answer and saying, here is the answer. And so we discover that when we get to heaven, everybody will be there. Will be there not because they were like the little old lady who, after one of my tent meetings in the Liverpool, England, said to me on the way out, a little English lady with her umbrella pointing it at me and saying, young man, you're all wrong. And I said, what have I done wrong tonight? She said, I'm not a sinner. I'm an Anglican. I thought, well, that's a new angle on it. And I'm sure there are friends of mine in the Church of England who'd be very willing to say they were sinners. But I took her, as her face got bright red, and sat her down. I said, look, before you leave the tent tonight, don't leave harassed. Sit down, get your breath back. Sat down, we talked quietly together. And I said, you know what you just said tonight? She said, what did I say? I said, you just put yourself on the same platform as the man who has never sinned. And that was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You said you are equal to Jesus Christ. By this time she had calmed down and she looked at me and she said, oh no, I'm not. And I had the joy of leading her to Christ. She saw her need was not according to her standard, but to God's. Salvation comes through the channel of faith. By grace you are saved through faith. It's not works. I remember some years ago, aren't you glad that everybody in heaven will be there because of what Jesus has done, aren't you? Because that means there'll be praise, isn't that right? Nobody's going to be there because of what we've done. I remember some years ago when I started preaching in Scotland and I was in a little assembly and I was there for 8 weeks preaching the gospel. It was only in my early 20s. And I had my little trailer put in behind her, this home, and there were folks who were very kind, and the lady was really a very kind lady, but she was quite a strong personality. And she said to me one day, she said, John, did you see the communion cup and and the platter that the bread was on. And well, when I go to remember the Lord, I don't remember as much as sometimes you ladies are more observant. I used to go home, and after being weeks in a home, and Margaret would say, "Have they a nice home?" And I'd say, "Yes." "What's it like?" I said, "I don't really know." "Well, but you've been there for a couple of weeks. How do you not know?" I don't notice these kind of things. But when you go to remember the Lord, we see the sign. If we see the signs but see not Him. Isn't that right? She said, "Well, that's pure silver, you know." And I just want to tell you, I gave it anonymously to the chapel. I thought to myself, "Well, Lord, thank you for amazing grace. There'll be nobody in heaven who isn't there but by faith and by commitment to Jesus Christ." I would hate to meet her on the golden street and say, "Oh, you're the lady that gave the silver platter for the Lord's Supper." Oh, no, my dear friends, what we do for Christ and in His name. But let me say, it's not of faith, not of works. It comes through that channel of faith we receive Him. But let me say this, the grace of God sustains the sinner. We're going to give you condensed milk in the next few moments. You know what you do with condensed milk, you take it home and you expand on it. And let me say this, the grace of God sustains the sinner. People say to me, "John, what about tomorrow? How can I face the guys and work? How can I go into the place where I work and operate? How can I go among the neighbors? How can I go home? How can I tell my husband? How can I tell my wife that I've got saved?" I said, allow the Spirit of God in your life to do that. And go home and testify clearly. And you will discover, my friend, that God sustains the grace. Remember the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am." My dear friend, I'm thankful to God as I look over 50 years today, 50 years back, that today I can say I am what I am by the grace of God. Amazing grace. And the Apostle Paul even talks about his incident in his life where he had to pray and said, "Oh God, remove this affliction, take it 3 times. And God says, "Wait a minute. My grace is sufficient for you." If you had given all your money to Madoff and you lost everything and you were down to everything, would you really have lost everything? If you've got Christ, you would have known what it is, what many people have known, and some of you have known, many of you, not all of you, what it is to roll out of bed at 4 a.m. and cry to your God for help. Cry to your God for help. To open up the Red Sea. The Philistines are upon us. But He's still a God who opens the Red Sea. This is not preacher's rhetoric. This is how I live. I have a God who's still opening the Red Sea. In a powerful way. That's why there's a passion in my heart. Because every day is a new adventure with God. Some I don't like. Others I rejoice at. But it's an experience from God. If we lost everything. Have we lost everything? Not if we've got Christ. Surely. When a pagan king can look into a lion's den and say to a young man standing there, "Your God is able to deliver thee." Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Christian faith And maybe this is what God's given us, and our trust in God was so to explode that the world is saying, here's a man or woman who's lost everything. How can they exist? And the testimony comes back because their faith and their trust was not in the abundance of what they had. It was in a living God who's able to deliver them. Amen. In my friend, let me say this and I must conclude. He sustains it. God continues to deal graciously with us. Paul was convinced that the God of grace, who had begun a good work in him in conversion, would that the experience would persist. He says he will complete it until the day of Christ. He's going to keep you. He's not going to let you go. Amen. Isn't that good? He isn't going to let you go. He's going to keep you. And the grace of God satisfies the saved. Let me say, by grace we can rejoice in the glad consciousness of being forgiven. Isn't that lovely? Because of God's grace, we can rejoice in the blessed assurance of divine sonship. Anyone that receives Christ becomes a child of God. Isn't that right? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, we sometimes sing. Because of the grace of God, we have access to an inexhaustible source of spiritual power for service that God wants us to render. By the grace of God, we have the strength that is necessary to achieve victory over evil. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. By God's grace, we need to have no fear of death. Our salvation does not depend on our good works. It is based solidly on and within the grace of a loving God. As my sister died with cancer, I was the last person she spoke to. And the last thing she said was, in times like these, you need the Savior. And as I look around the world today, my friends, and as we look for help of man and find it in vain, can I declare to Christian and non-Christian alike, in times like these, we need the Savior. Now with this I finish. The grace of God is sufficient for all. The supply of God's inexhaustible. It's inexhaustible. He's never gone bankrupt. He's never gone bankrupt. The only thing he's done is when somebody wrote a preacher and asked, tell me, what do I need to have peace with God? The preacher wrote them back in modern terminology. It says, you need to have all your sins deleted. Those of you who work with computers, when you've put a whole load of stuff in, and then suddenly, before it's saved, everything goes and is deleted. You know that's frustrating, isn't it? But my dear friend, when you know that every record about you has been deleted because of the cross. So let me say this very quickly. The Bank of Heaven will never go broke. Amen. Hallelujah. And the moth doesn't get there, and there's no rust there, and nothing gets corrupted. But let me just give you the list, and I'm done. If your heart is thirsty, then come to him who is the fountain of life, the fountain of living water. If you're hungry, come to him who is the bread of life. If you are weary and tired and depressed, then come to him who gives you rest when your heart hungers. If you're staggering under the burdens and responsibilities of life, then cast your burden on him who cares for you. If you are guilty, if you are a guilty, unsaved sinner laboring under the burdens of guilt and unforgiveness, come to him who can forgive you? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Isaiah 1:18. If you're helpless under the grip and the power of evil, then come to him who alone can set you free. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If you are old and helpless and afraid of death, then come to him who said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Amen. Oh, praise God. Aren't you glad you're saved? Oh, I tell you. I'm like this on a Monday. Just in case you think it's only for Sunday morning. My friend, I've got them every day of the week there. And in conclusion, each of us should look to him who said, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God. And beside me, there's none else. You've just seen a preacher this morning that got saved by his good looks. I had a good look at myself, and I saw it was a mess. And I had a good look at the cross, and I saw God could change messes and make them into new creatures. And when I had a good look at myself and my sin and a good look at the cross, I was saved by amazing grace. And I can say with the hymn writer this morning, hallelujah, 'tis done. I believe in the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. And all the people of God said, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Holy Spirit, won't you teach us more about his lovely name. Bless everyone gathered here today, Lord. Take us home. If there's anyone that needs Christ, oh Lord, may they get saved. If there's anyone who needed encouragement, may we have encouraged them by the Spirit, Lord. Just in this desperate day, to know that we can never lose our salvation or lose our God, who lives an almighty God. So bless us all now and part us for this time. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. Amen. If anyone needs prayer, I'm going to be around for a little while. You come and see me. I'll be to pray with you. If you need to know more about trusting Christ, come tonight. We're going to be on the Holy Spirit. We're going to be out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Ooh. Floods in a dry ground. You come. We're going to have a great time in the house of the Lord tonight. God bless you.